Genesis chapter 18, there's seven questions that are asked by God, by Abraham, by Sarah. In verse 9, we didn't read verse 9, but God asked Abraham, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" In verse 12, Sarah asked a question, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" In verse 13, God asked, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" In verse 14, God asked the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In verse 17, God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that things which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" In verse 23, Abraham asked God the question, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then in verse 25, Abraham asked the question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" All those questions would make the basis of a good sermon. But tonight, I want to take the middle one. I want to take the question that's in verse 14, where God asks, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, the answer to that question in a very direct way is given in the book of Jeremiah, verse 32, verse 17, where the Bible says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Nothing too hard for thee. Tonight, I want to mention four things that are not too hard for God to do. Four things that should be an encouragement to us as Christians. Four things that should help us not to be discouraged, regardless of the circumstances that we're going through. Four things that we just need to be reminded of to remind us of what kind of God we have. Number one, there is no promise too hard for God to keep. There is no promise made by God to mankind for all eternity that's too hard for our God to keep. The promise that he made to Abraham and Sarah on this particular occasion and on another occasion seemed like a hard promise, especially from Abraham and Sarah's standpoint. They had wanted children all their life. In fact, God had promised Abraham 25 years or so earlier that you're going to have a son, and through that son, all the earth is going to be blessed. And by the way, your descendants from that son are going to outnumber the stars in the sky and are going to outnumber the grains of sand in the desert. And, of course, we know the story. As years passed and Abraham and Sarah got older, as they got past the years of normal childbearing, they began to wonder if God was going to keep his promise. In fact, they got into trouble when Sarah suggested that they help God. I want to remind you tonight, God doesn't need our help to keep his promises. He can do it all on his own. When we try to help God to keep his promise, we usually mess up and mess things up not only for ourselves, but others that are around us. Sarah thought she could help God by saying, "Well, I have an Egyptian maid. God has withheld me from bearing. Maybe Abraham could go into my maid and bear a child by her." And he did, and Ishmael was born, and the most of the problems that are going on in the world today are because Sarah didn't trust God that he could keep his promise, and she tried to help him. But he said on this occasion, when Sarah asked that question, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? God said, "Listen, Sarah. Listen, Abraham, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter that it ceased to be the normal things with you from a physiological standpoint. It doesn't matter. I'm the one that made you. I am the author of all life. And if God wanted Methuselah to have a child when he was 969 years old, he could have had a child. Abraham was 99 when Isaac was conceived. He was 100 when he was born. There is no promise too hard for God to keep. We can look at the promise that he made to his people about the land of Canaan. I mean, he promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. And it looked like it was going to be hard for God to keep that promise. Not from the standpoint that God couldn't do it. I mean, I preached about it this morning. The first appearance that God made to Abraham, he said, hey, I'm going to give you this land. It doesn't matter who's living here. It doesn't matter how strong they are. It doesn't matter how big their armies are. It doesn't matter what kind of weapons they have. When I get ready to give it to you, I'm going to give it to you. What made it hard was the disobedience of God's people. I mean, they were a complaining lot. I mean, they complained about the food. They complained about the lack of water. They complained about the lack of fruit and vegetables. They said, man, when we were back in Egypt, we had it made. We could sit there and eat the leeks and the garlics. I don't know who would want to eat that, but that's what they complained about. And you know, we sat there by the flesh pots. We could have anything we wanted. Man, they forgot they were slaves. They said, and God had a hard time. They complained. And then when he brought them to the door of the promised land, and they sent out those 12 spies, 10 good, 2 good, Caleb and Joshua, and they came back and they said, oh man, this land is everything that God has promised. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. And they brought some of the grapes of Eskiel back and some of the other fruits of the land. They said, look at this. Man, this grows in that land. But the people are giants and the cities are walled and their armies are big. There is no way that we can take this land. And Joshua and Caleb threw up their hands and said, just a minute, don't listen. This is a rich land, and if God wants us to have it, we can take it because there is no promise too hard for God to keep. They refused to go in. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till everybody that was over 20 died. In fact, God told that generation, he says, you are going to know my breach of promise. Not because I couldn't keep it. Not because I didn't have the power to give it to you. You're going to know my breach of promise because you didn't have enough faith to trust me to give it to you. And that whole generation had to die off, and God eventually got to keep that promise to their children. And he took them in a miraculous way, gave them the promised land. You know, God has made some pretty big promises to us in this book. Some pretty big promises. He promised, I mentioned it this morning, in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, listen, I will supply everything you need. That's what that little word all means, A-L-L, all. Every need that you have, every single one of them, I will provide according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Every need, all of them. Now listen, that's a big promise. I mean, to every Christian, God made this promise. Every Christian, I will meet every need. But I want to remind you tonight, that promise is not so big that God can't keep it. He can keep it. He promised in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise made to every Christian. A promise that says, look, I will be with you every moment of every day. There is not one millisecond that God is not with his children. Not one millisecond. We may forget that he's there, but there's never a time, never a time, never a time when we are separated from our God. Now again, you think of the millions of Christians that are alive today. Daryl was telling me, I get mixed up calling him John, but I call him Daryl. Everybody else calls him John. I'm going to have to come up with a new name for you. But he was telling me yesterday how the nation of Korea is a Christian nation. Most of the population there, the majority of the population, are Christians. I just want you to think about it. Every Christian in Korea, every Christian in Vietnam, every Christian in Russia, every Christian in every country around the world, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He is with every single one of us 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 on leap year. There is not a millisecond that he's not with every Christian. Pretty big promise. Now, if it was up to us to keep that promise, we would have no idea how to do it. I have enough trouble being with the people that I love. I mean, I have to juggle my schedule, but not God. He's an omnipresent God. He can be present everywhere at the same time, and that promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you, is not so big that God can't keep it. In John 14, there's a precious promise. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now listen. God says, I'm going to go away. So he told his disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, you mark it down. I'm coming back to get you. So that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you ever stop and think how many mansions God must be working on? Jesus must be working on tonight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I can't take the time to count, but just about everybody here is a Christian. Do you know he's got your mansion tonight under construction? Kim's is almost done. Not done yet. I think if it was done, she'd be there. God has a few more, and I know I say this, has a few more nails to drive, a few more boards to cut, a few more window panes to put in, but it's not done yet. But pretty soon. And she's going to go to, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. Take Kim by the hand. Say, Kim, come on, time to go home. Got it all done. Got it all ready. Come on, let's go home. That's going to happen. It's going to happen for every single one of us one day. If we don't go by the rapture, and I think we could go by the rapture, but if we don't go by the rapture, one of these days, God's going to come to us and say, okay, come on, got your house done, got your mansion done, time to go, let's go. And again, if you just stop and think about the multitude of Christians that have a mansion promised them in heaven. From a human standpoint, I can't comprehend what it would be to prepare that for us. But I don't need to. I don't need to worry about it because the God that spoke everything into existence, the God that spoke this world into existence and everything in it, every bird, every flower, every tree, every fish, every cat, every dog, and everything else that he made, He spoke into existence. It's not a big promise to think that he can't prepare heaven for us. There's no promise too big that God can't keep. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing. Nothing's too hard for God. Number two, there's no problem too big or too hard for God to solve. I'll use Joseph as an example. That young man had lots of problems. His brothers hated him because he was daddy's favorite. His brothers sold him to some traders who took him to Egypt, hundreds of miles away from home. He was lied about. He was doing a good job in Potiphar's house, but Potiphar's wife told a lie about him, and he was cast into prison. He spent years in prison. In fact, one day, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh was there, and they had a dream, and Joseph interpreted their dream, and their dreams came true. The butler was restored as his position as the taster for Pharaoh. The baker was hanged, and the birds pecked off the flesh of his head. And Joseph told the butler, hey, when you get back to your job, remember me before Pharaoh, because I'm here unjustly. I shouldn't be here. And the butler forgot him for over 2 years. I mean, Joseph was a man that had problems, big problems. But our God is a God that could handle those problems. I mean, when Joseph got when his daddy died in Genesis chapter 50, he said this to his brothers. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Listen, he says, I may have had problems, but those problems weren't too big for God. He took care of every one of them. He used those problems to prepare me to do what I did in Egypt, to not only save you, my brothers, and my family, but to save the Egyptians, to save the world at that time from famine. There's no problem that's too big for God to solve. You know, sometimes we get in the middle of the things and we say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't see any light at the tunnel. There is no way out of this. My world's just going to fall apart. And that's when we need to remember that we have a God that can solve every circumstance that he puts us in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, there has no temptation taken you, no time of testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. To bear it. No problem too big for our God. Don't care what circumstance you're in right now. No problem too big that God can't use it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, every problem that we think we have is something that God's using to make us more, to be a vessel that he can use and use in a greater way. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing. There's no promise too hard for him to keep. There's no problem too hard for him to solve. Number three, there's no prayer too hard for him to answer. No prayer too hard for God to answer. Elisha was called by Elijah to be his servant. He was anything that Elijah needed to be done, Elisha did. It got to the time when God was going to take Elijah to heaven. And Elisha was with him. And Elijah said, hey, I'm getting ready to leave. And if you see me when I go, God will give you whatever you want. What do you want? And Elijah said, I'd like to be used twice as much by God as you were. Now, remember, Elijah was that one that stood on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he's the one that called down fire from heaven to burn the sacrifice. Elijah said, I'd like to be used by God twice as much as you were. Man, what an audacious prayer. What nerve. I mean, Elijah was one of the, you know, the heroes of the Old Testament. I mean, he was the one that stood up to Ahab and said, man, you're a wicked king. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years because of your sin. And for Elijah to say, well, I'd like to be used of God twice as much as you were. And Elijah said, okay, if you see me when I'm gone, God will answer that prayer. You know the story. Elijah tried to leave him behind. Elijah said, no, I'm sticking with you. He tried to leave him behind 2 or 3 different places. And Elijah said, no, wherever you're going, I'm going. And they got out there, and that fiery chariot, fiery horses came and separated the two and took Elijah to heaven. He dropped his cloak, and Elisha went over and picked it up and went back to the creek that they crossed. Elijah had struck the water with his cloak and separated the water, and the two had crossed over on dry land. And Elisha picked up that cloak and went back to that creek, struck the water, and says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Are you going to answer my prayer? Are you going to let me be used twice as much as Elijah was? And God showed them right there at the creek, as that water split and he walked over on dry ground, I can answer that prayer. Maybe a big prayer, maybe an audacious prayer. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. If you do the math, and I know different people have different numbers, but they attribute 8 miracles to Elijah. When Elisha died, they had only counted up 15. They threw him in a grave, and a few days later, another man was killed in a war they were having, and they didn't have time to get his own grave, so he threw him in the grave of Elisha. And when that dead man touched the body of Elisha, he came back to life. You know what I think was happening, Brother Don? I think Elisha was up in heaven, said, God, there's only 15. Where's my other one? You shorted me one. You promised me twice as many. God said, listen, be patient. I'm not done yet. Come here. He parted heaven, said, watch. And Elisha saw him throw that dead man into his grave and come back to life. And I think he danced around heaven and clicked his heels together. Praise God! There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. And then number four, quickly. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Number four, there's no person too hard for God to save. No person too hard for God to save. We could look at some of them in the Bible and say, man, that was a hard case. We could look at that woman at the well there in the early chapters of John. Been married 5 times, living with a man that wasn't her husband. Jesus sat on the well and said, would you give me a drink? And she was a Samaritan. She said, well, you're a Jew. Why would you even talk to me? Why would you even talk to me? And Jesus said, well, I want to give you a drink from a well that if you'll drink it, you'll never thirst again. And he did. The maniac of Gadara, that man that lived among the tombs, naked. They tried to chain him up and he broke the chains. He spent his life running wild in the cemetery there. Jesus came to him. And the next thing the town people knew, he was clothed, sitting in his right mind, having met Jesus as his Savior. You know what? I think most of us were a hard case. We were sinners. There was nothing good about us. Nothing that deserved God's love. Nothing, absolutely nothing. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses, plural, in God's sight were as filthy rags. And yet, tonight, as I look around, most of us, he saved. He saved. There are probably people in your life that you might have been praying for a long time. And you say, this is a hard case. I don't know if God can ever, ever save this person. Many of you didn't have the opportunity, the privilege to know Harold Heslop, Peggy's brother-in-law, Betty's husband. Old Harold was a hard case, wasn't he, Peggy? He was a hard case. Helen prayed for him years and years and years and years. I'm sure there must have been times where she said, I don't know if God can ever save him, but I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. She knew there was no person too hard for God to save. And old Harold and Betty, they both got saved. Had the opportunity to baptize him here in this tank behind me. And what a dear, sweet man Harold was. Would have given his shirt off your back. And those of you that know him know what I'm talking about. There's no person too hard for God to save. In Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nope. I could say it 1,000 times. I wish I could drive it into our hearts and our minds. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Why should we worry? Why should we be discouraged? Why should we think about quitting? There is nothing, nothing, nothing too hard for our God. Nothing. If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, you don't know me. God can't save me." I want to tell you, yes, He can. He specializes in hard cases. I'm an example of that. People in this room are an example of that. He can save you if you let Him. He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. Paid for all your sins. If you'll let Him, He'll save you tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the precious, precious promises that are in this book. There's none of them too hard for You to keep. Father, remind us, there's no problems too big. There's no prayers too big. There's no person too hard. You're able. You can do it. Help us tonight to know that there's nothing too hard for You. And Father, I pray if there is somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to see their sin. Help them to see the Savior. Help them to come tonight and ask Jesus to save them. Bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Do in us what needs to be done tonight. Help us to be obedient as You speak. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.